Good morning, everyone. I don't know if you remember as a child or if you think back to when you were parenting your children. You ever reach down and hold their hand? That's a fun thing, and that's always nice. But sometimes they don't want to hold your hand back. You know, that's the challenge sometimes, to hold somebody's hand when they're trying to let go of yours all the time. But it's so neat when they'll reach up and they'll grab a hold of your hand. And like sometimes they don't want to hold your hand because they're around their friends. You know, they want to be a big girl or a big boy, and they're fine. But then the minute maybe you're walking downtown and a big dog starts barking or a big siren goes off or something, they got a hold of your hand again. And there's that comfort. There's that dependence. And I don't know how you can not think about our need to hold the Lord's hand. That is such a good illustration, even for our youngest people. Jesus, hold my hand. And I certainly hope that I'm not the one that's trying to break the grip. So Robert, thank you so much for thinking of that song and giving us those thoughts to think about as we start this morning. Because in a lot of ways, Jesus stands at the ready, day in and day out, morning, noon, and night, to remind us, to help us, to guide us into how we should live our lives. And that's all we're going to do this morning. That's all I hope to do, is remind you of a few things that we need along the way. Just like we need sometimes someone to hold our hand or put their arm around us, help us in some way. Just a simple pat on the back as you pass by. Sometimes it's so encouraging. And we want to be those kinds of people, don't we? So I can't thank you enough for being here this morning. Members, visitors, everyone in between. We're grateful, friends, visitors. We're so thankful you're here this morning. Because we're all collectively trying to do the best that we can, to be the best people that we can, to be the best witness that we can for Jesus Christ. And the best way we can find to do that is when we look into His Word and we've been taught by it. We set aside the cares and the distractions, because there are many. And we just look intently. We pray for stillness. Psalms 46:10, right? Be still and know that I am God. Listen to Him. And let's look at what He has to tell us this morning. I think about these things occasionally as times of great expense come upon us. And the gift-giving season sometimes is of great expense to some, especially if their families are large or they have many children or their children have many friends or however that equation comes out. Sometimes we spend a lot of money, don't we? Maybe a kid's heading off to college. Maybe we've got to buy a new car. Maybe we've got to do something and we've got to spend an awful lot of money in order to make that happen. I'll give you a small tidbit. My good friend asked me one time when I was a young man, and said, Jamie, I want you to think about this way before you make a purchase. So young people, pay attention. You adults already know this probably. But he said, Jamie, what I want you to think about is when you get ready to buy something, he said, I want you to think about the job that you have. And at the time, I was a construction worker. So money came through the sweat of your brow. He said, I want you to think about that thing that you want. He said, and then I want you to think about how much that thing costs. And then what I want you to do before you buy that thing, I want you to visualize what it would take and how long it would take you to work to make that much money. And then at the end of that work, they hand you that as payment for that work that you've done. That has made a huge impact on me, especially when I was young, about whether or not I wanted to buy something. We get so interested in something and we get so kind of focused on that we have to have it because it's that new thing, where it's that thing that we want so badly. Now sometimes we're guilty of making some pretty bad decisions when it comes to buying it. Sometimes we may want that creature comfort as an adult. Well, if we just pick up a few more shifts or we work a little bit more, or pick up a small side job, I can still make ends meet to have that thing. And the whole time we don't realize that we're just giving away time that we could spend serving the Lord back to our secular jobs to afford something or to buy something that will indeed perish with using. I like to restore cars and tinker with things and make old things new again. And I always said we're just trying to cheat death when it comes to a car because they just slowly rot away. Now, none of you, if you have a nice new vehicle, then be very thankful, because I'm sure at one time in your life you did not. And if you're driving to church in a rust bucket and you're waiting for that opportunity to pick up that new one, whatever case you may be, if you happen to be in possession of a nice new vehicle, would you be overly pleased if you walked out and you saw a giant 3-foot halo of rust on the hood of your car? You certainly wouldn't. But it would be a good reminder of the fact that these temporary things are indeed temporary, and they perish with using. And so the idea of this lesson this morning, moth and rust, is to get us to think about the effort and the attention that we put sometimes in things that maybe we could put that effort and attention in better places. And the idea from the text, or the idea for the lesson rather, comes from this text that we find here in Matthew chapter 6. There's a small portion of it here on the slide. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. You know, when you think about the things that you have and that you possess, you may, I remember as I was probably 9 years old, birthday party. And for some reason that year, people were very generous and put a lot of cash money in my birthday cards. Man, I remember when everybody went home, and before I got to bed that night, I laid out every one of those little dollars on my bed. And like every time we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, I'm just telling you now where my mind is going to be. My mind is there as that 9-year-old boy looking at that bed with all those $1 bills on it. And I counted every one of those, you know, and that's how we should count our blessings, right? But when we have our treasures, don't we sometimes, you know, kind of keep them stowed away in a safe place and we like looking at them? And, you know, if I can imagine if somebody had a lot of money in a safe, you probably every once in a while open that safe up just to make sure it's still there. You know, if you're a car collector, you know, you go out and you just kind of put your hand in your pocket, you smile at your car that you worked on. Whatever that thing is that we have that we really enjoy that we consider a treasure here on this earth, it's not necessarily a bad thing unless we treat it in ways that interrupt our faithfulness to God. And this is some of the admonition that we find here in Matthew. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it speaks so much to this idea of not only don't be distracted and too inordinately focused on those things, but he tells us that that's where our heart will be. You know, I can remember I was very, very grateful as a young man that my mom and dad were able to buy me this used little mini bike. And man, I rode that thing all the time. All my allowance went to buy gas for my little mini bike. I rode that thing every day. Until one day I came home and it was not in the shed. And my mom and dad asked me if I'd ridden it to a friend's house and left it there, which to my thought was, why in the world would I do that? But no, someone had stolen it. And I remember how devastated I was that someone had stolen my little dirt bike, my little mini bike. And then it was equally hurtful when we found out that it was stolen by a family member. And it was sold for cigarettes and alcohol. And I remember how defeated I was. Because that's literally what I did every day. Come home, straight to the grab a glass of iced tea, sit at the table, do my homework, and then go ride my bike. And that's what I did. And then it was stolen. And I remember how empty and vacant I felt because that thing which I found so much joy in had been taken from me. Now, long story short, I got it back, but it's a good illustration for me to realize how much of my heart, how much of my desire was wrapped up into something physical. And as a young man, I mean, I think happens to all of us to some degree, young men and women. But it's a good illustration for us to be reminded of as adults as well. What am I putting so much value in my life? What am I investing so much of my time and my money in? You know, they say those that give their time give that which is the most expensive because they're giving that of themselves that they will never get back. Think about that. I can give you $20 after services, but Lord willing, if I go to work on Monday, then I'll start putting those $20 back in the bank. So I can get sometimes, you know, more funds. But am I ever going to get any more time? So be careful, you know, what it is that we think about, what it is that we treasure, what it is that we place value on, because it'll be a good indicator of how we make decisions. You know, and think about this idea of a shopping spree. If you got home today or after services, you're checking your messages. Please don't check them while we're talking. But if you check and you find out whatever your favorite store is, you know, that you win this shopping spree, you know, $5,000 to go buy whatever you want. Man, I remember as a kid thinking, what would I do? The little Olympia shopping thing that we would do as the Boy Scouts, you know, and we would work to sell first aid kits or whatever those things were. You had this chance to win this big shopping spree. In my mind, I used to just daydream about what I would have or what I would buy or what I would get. And they were certainly all physical things. But you know, as we grow and as we mature, and especially as Christians, the things that we begin to desire more can't be purchased. You know, and as the holidays roll around, I don't care if I have a dollar in my bank account. But I greatly value the time to sit around a table and to reminisce and to talk and to share stories and to wish that there were still some people around that table. See, that's when you begin to realize your heart is changing, your heart is shifting, your heart is growing and developing and maturing in the direction that God would like you to have it. But it's these opportunities that we come upon that sometimes when we don't realize the danger and the draw of these worldly things that come in and crowd our desires. And it is so important that not only do we realize that they perish with using, you know, these things that will eventually go away. Have you ever been let down? Have you ever been really discouraged? Have you ever been really offended? You know, those things happen as we go through this life. But you know, it's also an illustration of where should our trust be? Where should our value, where should our anchor, where should our focus be? Because when we get hurt, when we get let down, when we get disappointed, when we get offended, are we putting too much of a focus even on other people? See, that which is eternal, we're told to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven so that it might not fade away. Put our trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, Keith, for your prayer this morning about the children, about our faithfulness, about our willingness to be obedient to the cross. Because there might be someone here this morning that has not become a Christian yet, that has not agreed to let the Lord be the leader of their life, that has not hit their knees and pleaded with Him for forgiveness, that has not confessed Jesus as the Son of God and been buried in the watery grave of baptism to wash away their sins. Somebody this morning that has not given their life to Christ. They're still anchored and they're still trusting and they're still actively pursuing the temporary things in this world that will most certainly let you down or fail. And make no mistake, it is our desire, our fervent desire as disciples of Jesus Christ here this morning that you plant both your feet firmly on your Savior and that you begin, if you've not been already, laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I can't think of a better illustration this morning than to talk with you about a gentleman in Luke chapter 12. I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles there if you'd like to read along with me. I'm going to read a section here in Luke chapter 12, starting in 15 and going down to verse 21. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Boy, underline that verse alone if you don't have that already circled in your Bible. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth much, or brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.
then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Boy, there's a lot of good stories in the scriptures about how we should view our time and our fruit and our effort and our energy, but also our charity and our love and our giving and our gratefulness and our humility. Because you know the illustration here. Could you only imagine? We don't know the state of this man before now. And maybe the man had lived in so much lack for his whole life that he was so grateful that he had this bumper crop, we might say, that he was really going to try to store it up. But I'd say maybe not, because he already had barns built for the produce that he received on a regular basis. But when he had this opportunity, when he had this opportunity to have this amazing yield of fruit and produce and things, he thought within himself, what should I do? You ever do that? You ever sit back and say, okay now, I don't want to mess this up. Let me take a step back and let me think about this for a minute. So hey, I don't act foolishly or behave rashly or make a bad decision. Well, sometimes we give ourselves time to collect and we make, you know, we sit down and we think, we pray about it, and we make a really bad decision. Even though we spent time and we really thought we were doing well and we considered what we could. But see, sometimes the devil is in that equation already. As we see here. He did. He took a step back. And he thought about what he should do. And his decision was to be greedy. His decision was to hold it all for himself. Now, don't wear me out on the situation or the circumstantial. Well, what was he could have done this? He could have. Well, he could have, should have, would have. But he was dying that night. And that he didn't know. He said, thou fool. That carries a lot more weight in the scriptures than it does when we call somebody a fool. You're going to die tonight. And when you die, who's all this stuff going to be? Remember Solomon? Right? The preacher, the wisest flesh and blood that walked the earth outside of Christ. When he talked about all the labor and the toil is vanity because you work our whole lives to lay up all these things. And then when we die, you don't have any say in it. It goes off to your kids or to your family or to wherever. And what good was that? It's all vanity. Now, there are certainly ways to manage our wealth and to manage our estates and to manage our affairs in ways that hopefully yield the most good. But this man's point, this man's value here, unfortunately, was I'm going to save it all for me. And so this teaches us an excellent lesson. And I'm going to give you a Jamie variety of this as well. And I'm going to call it sharing your treasure like you share your tomatoes. Now, I love gardening. I don't do it because I'm horrible at it. But I have a lot of friends that garden. So make no mistake, I get my fair share of produce when the gardens start producing. And I'll get people that are all excited to tell me about the gardens they put in. I had to tend many gardens as a young person. My grandparents, my parents, everybody liked to put in a garden. And it's a lot of work, right, to manage a garden, especially when they're big. And I have this elderly man and woman that are just grateful to have their hands in the earth and they're making their little garden and all of their kids live really far away. And they have about 12 to 20 tomato plants. You know, you're laughing. You know already. They only need one, maybe two tomato plants to have all the tomatoes they'll need. But yet they're excited. Tomatoes grow pretty easy. And next thing you know, you got, hey, could you use any tomatoes? And you look back and your windowsill still has full of tomatoes. And you're like, sure, you know, because I do love tomatoes. And at Walton Home, we take them and, you know, kind of serve them to residents as well and have, you know, big dishes and stuff we make with them. But the reality is, when your garden is producing quite a few tomatoes, you get kind of excited to share them, don't you? And you know what's important is that you want to share them while they're in your hand, right? You're making plans to share them as they're growing because you know what? They don't have a real long shelf life, do they? They go bad pretty fast. Now some of you might like the green tomatoes and do the fried green tomatoes and things, but I don't care how you do it, those tomatoes have a pretty short shelf life. How about we start thinking about our treasure? our physical treasure on this life, on this earth. Like we think about sharing tomatoes. Because you know, while we have it, and while it's producing, and while it's growing, a lot of times our gut reaction is to do what this man in Luke 12 did. It was to save it and tuck it all away. Now I'm not saying be frivolous and go out on spending sprees, and you have to be responsible, of course, with your monies. But yet let it stand as maybe an encouragement to us, like Luke 12 certainly is. That when we have those blessings, when we have those treasures, you know, an easy decision for that man that had all of that grain that couldn't fill his barn, that overfilled his barn, say, I'll store up everything I can store in that barn. And anything that doesn't fit, call every one of my neighbors. Call out, try to find ways that they might be able to share those things. Because guys, I want to tell you, the best thing you can do with those things that you're blessed with before they corrupt with rust and get eaten through by moths or someone breaks in and steals is to share. Share it, whether it's material or it's your time. Share your treasure because you won't have it for very long. It's interesting to me, if you think about it, Exodus 20, whoops, sorry, I'm going too fast. Well, I'm going in the wrong direction even. Exodus 20 and 17. Thou shalt not covet. And it goes through to list several things. You ever stop to think about how much the Bible talks about coveting things? So let that be a warning to us, right? As we have a tendency to hold on and to get some kind of inordinate desire to hoard the things that we have in this life. So just know that about us, that God has let us know those things. When we have opportunity to share the wealth, to share the love, we might say, that we do it. James 5, 1 through 3. Listen to what this says. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That's not a good admonition. Ecclesiastes 5, going back to Solomon. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with his increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eye? Right? Think about our attitude sometimes. What good is that treasure if all I get to do is be satisfied by looking at it? When you think about your bank balance, when you think about your savings, you think about your 401k, you think about whatever hobby you're investing in, look at what that value is that it represents, how much you have invested in that. And if there's any part of that that you start to feel like, you know, I probably ought to take some of my wealth, some of my blessings, and help other people instead of spending it all on myself. That's just a good litmus test. Do occasionally in your life, as you find success, as you're blessed with things, am I being a good steward of the things that I have been blessed with? These people there in James, right? Their wealth was going to stand as a testament against them. God forbid we be blessed with things in this life that end up contributing to our harm. Because we are trying to lay up for ourselves this value, this treasure in heaven, when we certainly should not be doing that. Now this quote from Jim Elliot I absolutely love, and I think it has so much more to do. It's not what he meant, but I look at this in view of our salvation, with our favor with God. This is not how he meant it, but think about what this is saying. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I think about that in light of salvation. You know what? You say that you anybody, any landowners out there? Anybody got property that they actually call their own? They have an acre or two or 50 or 500, whatever, and a house, and, you know, it's been in the family even. You know, we like to say that we own that property. Well, think about the concept of ownership. It was there way before your family even ever knew it was there. And guess what? Provided the Lord doesn't return, it'll outlive your generations by generations and generations. We just kind of exchange a little bit of currency, write up some paperwork, and we call it ours. But it belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. we might say that we live there for now, and you know, by legal measures and the way that we have laws of the land, we acquire that legally and possess it. But it's going to be there a long time. Long time after we're gone. So the treasures, the things I think of, right? There's no fool who gives up what he can't keep. I can't keep all that stuff. It's all going to go away. No control over those things. They're going to rust. They're going to decay. They're going to go away. They're temporary. But you know what I can't go out and buy? I can't go out and buy my salvation. I can't go out and buy favor with God. I can't go out and buy a reputation of faithful service. I can't go out and buy fruit for the kingdom of heaven. I need to be known by the fruit I produce for the kingdom of heaven. So think about that concept. Don't be clinging so tightly to the things which we possess in this life to know that that may lead to our ruin at some point. Matthew 6 and 21, to revisit that, where our heart is or where our treasures there are, will our heart be also? There's a very interesting verse in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16, where it talked about, you know, this fact that, you know, let me see here. Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for him that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, being there recorded, and they shall be rewarded. This idea of this people that loved God and this book of remembrance being written about. When you think about that, when I think about what's the most prized things I have, sometimes we make a tally of it. Sometimes we write it down for the insurance company to make sure we insure it. Sometimes we make a list out of all the things that we have. But man, think about the idea of loving the Lord enough, laying our treasure up in heaven enough, that the Lord records. It's not in my bank balance. It doesn't care what West Banco says Jamie Helmick possesses. But I want my name. I want my name written in God's tally. I want to be counted among His wealth. I want to be something of value to my Lord and Savior. And I hope that you do too. A few very practical illustrations from the Scriptures to help us think about how we view wealth. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Right? These little pithy things in Proverbs are amazing truths that are given in one sentence. You could chew on this for a week, and the writer gives it to us in one sentence. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, to give the illustration, young people, a dinner of herbs, something barely having, right? Something so small, something so infinitesimal, you know, than having a stalled ox, having a feast. It's better to have barely anything and have love, to have a relationship, to have mutual affection, to love each other, than to have all of this excess and hatred therewith. You don't want to know one of the leading causes of divorce? Financial struggle. Think about what Proverbs teaches us here. Think about the value of those things. But yet, so many people even know this, but still get drawn away and tempted by the lure of those material things. Luke 12, 29 through 34 talks about, seek not what you'll eat or what you'll drink, neither be doubtful of mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide your bags which wax not old. The treasures in heaven that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord knows what you need. Don't fret about those things. Sometimes we make that error in judgment. We've went for a long time without, so that when we have a little, we've tucked all of that away to a point where it comes harmful to us. And that's something that we need to appreciate the danger. None of us set out, right? No one that I'm looking at here, do I believe, sets out to go ruin themselves. No one in this room, I don't think, sets out to go out and make a whole bunch of bad decisions. But they still get made, don't they?
because sometimes we forget. And this type of lesson, this type of instruction helps us understand where our value should be. The holidays, what we can give, what we can't give, and we stress about that stuff. Guys, stop. Just stop. Those are so superficial in the bigger picture. And I want to close with this illustration that we have here in Mark. So if you'd like to turn with your Bibles there, this is an illustration that I believe Jesus teaching us at point blank range, something so very important that sometimes we completely miss. And I'm going to read for you as we go. Mark 8, starting in verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi on the roads, and he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "You art the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that he should tell no one about that. Now, isn't that odd when you think about Jesus and his ministry? But God was going to make sure that this message was delivered in his terms, in his way. And he continues, and he said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But he turned around and he said to his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You see how easy it is for us to get sidetracked, to be mindful of the things of men. Because this is talking about Jesus and his fulfillment of the purpose for him coming to the earth. And Peter, thinking about his fleshly desires, said, you know, don't ever do this. Don't ever talk like this. And Jesus is immediately correcting him, saying, remember, you're looking at the things of the world again, and not the things of God. And he continues, and he says, and when he had called the people to himself, and his disciples also, he said to them, "Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You see here Jesus is gauging his disciples with a litmus test, if you will, about who does the world understand that I am? Right? This is one of Jesus' greatest values as his time on earth is to teach as the Savior of the people and for them to understand that. But as they transition through, Jesus helps them understand that this is a necessary process that I am living and teaching, and I will ultimately die for this cause. And immediately following Jesus explaining the most valuable thing that he has to accomplish on this earth, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, this is what I need you to do. If you want to follow me, if you want to come to be in that place where we're teaching about, then you have to do a couple things. You have to follow me. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so, do you see the investment we're making there? That has nothing to do with our bank balance. That has nothing to do with our second home. That has nothing to do with our car collection or whatever other wealthy thing or treasure that we might have in a temporal sense. And just in case we miss the point, he says, for what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Think about whatever your favorite thing is. I don't care if it's Xbox, if it's Pokemon, if it's something that you're collecting, if it's your car collection, your bank account, your 401k, whatever it is that you're glad you have,
I want you for just a moment to think that you have more of it than you could ever imagine. Because we spend so much time in the getting of it. We spend so much labor and so much effort in the getting, in the building, in the having. I want you just for a moment to think about having more of it than you could ever dream. All of a sudden it's not so valuable. If you have more of it, then you know what to do with it. You get tricked by the getting. We get tricked by the blinding desire to go and to work and to have and to get so that we might keep. In his illustration, I give you the world and everything in it. But if you've not taken care to make sure your soul is safe with me, then you've lost everything. In the blink of an eye, everything that you value in a temporary sense will be gone someday. Take advantage of the time that God has given you to be here now to make sure that the proper treasure, the treasure that's laid up in heaven, the treasure that doesn't get corrupted by moth or rust and where thieves cannot break through and steal, is secure. Give your life to your Lord and Savior. Be baptized for the remission of your sin. Live and work and earn that treasure that fadeth not away. If there's any way we can help you with that this morning, please make your wishes known while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.